Okay, one of the issues that we've been discussing up till now in Malachim is, why doesn't God just smite him already?
Yeah.
You know, I mean...
I certainly would.
Yeah, you certainly would. And it's so interesting because you have to look at the Ribono Shel Olam as the loving parent of the Jewish people. And everybody knows that when you have children that misbehave, so, you know, the greater the misbehaving, the more upset you are, but the more reticent you are to really seriously punish a child. Now, we're talking about smiting, you're talking about serious, how should we say this? Yeah, I mean, serious damage to the Jewish people. And you know, it's very easy for us to say, well, how come the Ribono Shel Olam, you know, doesn't, you know, really give him a good zest? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, what parent was there once, you know, when we punish our children, we do it superficially. You know, we hope that they'll get the message, but we don't really seriously punish them. We don't inflict serious damage. You know, and the way that God punishes the Jewish people is serious. Yeah.
But some of them got, like, 2 years or 3 years, and then
they're gone. Right. Well, we're talking about some got some, you know, we saw a number of times that, well, some of them, when the prophecy was that your family will be wiped out, the family was wiped out if they don't change. And that's you and then your children. And then, you know, and when the king dies, then his son takes over and he gets wiped out. And some, I think, are really a function of nature, of life. Some people live 30 years and some people live 15 years. Some people live 10 years. You know, there is nature also. We're going to see that in a shocking comment of the Malbim I'm going to show you today. Just absolutely, I would never say such a thing, but the Malbim did, so good, I can quote him. Okay? is he mad at something I'm saying?
I don't know.
Yeah, really? Okay. We're going to begin just with what we ended off with last week. Now, remember... Okay, we had the story of, turn back to chapter 16, verse 24. Or verse 23, actually, okay? Chapter 16, verse 23, we're going to go back to there just briefly, because I want to share with you a midrash about it. Bishnat 31 shana, la'asa melech Yehuda, malach amri al Yisrael, shtei mesei shana, b'tirtza, malach shei shanin. Okay, in the 31st year of Asa's rule, Omri became the king of Israel, and he ruled for 12 years. In Tirzah, he was there for 6 years. And he bought this place called Shomron, the city. And he built a mountain. Why did he name it Shomron? Because he called it by the name of Shemer Adonai Hahar Shomron. How do they translate Adonai?
Lord of the mountain.
The Lord of, right? So he called it Shomron based on the Lord of the mountain. I don't know what that's trying to tell me. Okay.
Can you repeat where you are, please?
Oh, I'm on chapter 16, verse 26. Vayelech b'chol derech yiravam benevatu b'chatata b'sherechit Yisrael. But he still sinned. L'hach'is ev Hashem elokei Yisrael be'ablayim. To anger God. V'yetzer divrei Omri asher asah. And the rest of Omri's, you know, greatness, v'ratar asher asah, and his strength, his power. And they're written in the Book of Chronicles for the kings of Israel. Omri died, and he was buried. And Achab, his son, became king. So the Midrash is very curious, because not only does Omri survive and dies naturally, Achab, his son, survives and dies naturally, and Achab's son also rules to the throne. So you have three generations in a row of kings of Israel, who were evil in the eyes of God, were sinful, right? Were purportedly bad kings, and yet they did pretty good. So where's the smiting? Let's go. We're not going to smite all the Jewish people. I want some, you know, some male, you know, smiting of all the male generations if we have that. How come they don't?
Maybe there's some purpose in keeping them as kings. Maybe since we don't know, you know, the devil you know and the devil you don't know, maybe there was nobody else who would have been better in that generation.
But they're still sinning. He's still sinning. So you're saying, well, that's as bad, well, you know, the devil you know, is that what you want to say?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, yeah.
Does
the
Navi specify what their
Does the Navi specify? Oh, clearly Rav Eirz Avodah Zarah. Permission and continuity of Yerav. The sins of Yerav, remember, were the golden calf. Mm-hmm.
The maintenance of the golden calf. Why isn't God doing what he said he was doing?
That's
the basic question.
I'm just holding off this mob on you over your head. It's going to blow you away. Okay. I showed it to Rina. She's like, whoa, you can't say that. Okay. Let's look at the Midrash. The Midrashim struggle with this issue. And Eliyahu, we're going to see, brings us to this very issue. It makes us confront this very question. The Midrash says, Tanah Dibei Eliyahu, in source number one, this is from the Yalkut Simoni. Tanah Dibei Eliyahu is a certain kind of Midrash, okay? Once I was sitting in Jerusalem in the Beis Medrash, right, in front of the scholars, Amagimam Rabbeishai, my friends, Mani Sana Achab ben Amri, Sar Tzva Yisrael, how is Achab, son of Amri, the war minister of Israel, we call him Malachim Shaiu Lefona, from all the other kings, Shiva Hoshiva Melech ben Melech, that nobody had the ability to maintain some level of make control over the monarchy, king after king, Atshiva Amri, until Amri came, Hoshiva Lo Shlosha Malachim Al Fisho, and he had three in a row. What was unique about Amri? What did Amri do right? I mean, after all, the obvious underlying question is, wasn't he sinful? Didn't he idolatrize? Amrula, they said to me, Lo Shamanu. We have no idea. So isn't that interesting? The Shadda Beis Medrash asked all the scholars, what's so good about Amri? And Amri said, and they said, we don't know. Amarti Lahem, I said, Rabosi, say, Al Shahotir Ir Gedola B'Yisrael. Right? Why? Because he built a great city in Israel. He built the city of Shomron. And this was his intention. Amar, he said, K'shem Yerushalayim l'malchei Yehuda, kach Shomron l'malchei Yisrael. Just like Yerushalayim should have a great city, so we should also have a great city. So he says, what's the merit of Amri? What that Amri merited to have not only his son become king, but his grandson become king? He built a city in Israel. He built a great city in Israel. And for that, despite his idolatrousness, his idolatrosity, okay, you like that? Nonetheless, he received this merit, this reward.
What about the city of Israel?
No, you're misunderstanding the point. And I think that in Midrashim, this is something that comes up in Rav Cook's writing, actually we're going to talk about it on Thursday night. We think of Judaism as only being a religious endeavor. Well, we don't think of Judaism because of so many years in the exile as being not just a religious endeavor, but a nationalistic movement. And in reality, and I've definitely spoken about this before in the Parsha class a number of times, they must go hand in hand. So on the one hand, yes, Amri was sinful from a spiritual point of view, but from a Jewish national point of view, he did great things. This, of course, raises the interesting, fascinating specter of what do you do with Jews who are not in the least bit religious, but at the same time do great things for the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. How do we view them? What's our perspective of them supposed to be? So here's a very fascinating example in the Midrash where it says, here's a guy, and the Navi castigates, but Eliyahu is saying, I think that he received reward, he received a great deal of merit. Why? Because he built a great city in Israel. He promoted the cause of the Jewish nation, even though he didn't promote the cause of Judaism. And it requires a different sort of orientation on your perspective in order to see that as a great thing. And it puts into different light, you know, all kinds of different people. We're not used to that in American Judaism, certainly. Yes, you're looking.
We still give awards, and, you know, people give a lot of money towards a hospital or a charity, whatever. We give them awards and we pretend they're Jewish.
We give awards, who's we?
The Jewish people.
But the Orthodox community does not give awards to people who give money to Judaism. The Orthodox people give awards to people who give money to us.
To Orthodox.
Right. When's the last time Orthodoxy got up and gave the humanitarian, Young Israel Park gave its humanitarianism award to some religious non-Jew? Not for giving us any money, but because of some great thing he did.
Venerate the righteous Gentiles?
Jews in general do, but I'm saying as Orthodox Jews in general, we only honor people who either do great things in our community, i.e. as religious Jews in the religious spectrum, or non-religious Jews who give money to the religious community. I mean, you've got to call a spade a spade. And that's not right. It's not true. There are great Jews who do great things for the Jewish people, despite their total lack of connectivity to religion. And our job is to try to teach them about religion. You know, but nonetheless, you can't minimize the contributions that they make to the Jewish people at the same time. What? Like Herzl. Like a lot of people. Like many, many, many secular Jews who did great things for the Jewish people, for the Jewish people, even though they were totally disconnected from Judaism. Okay, so I wanted to share that midrash with you because I thought it was a very, very important point about, so why wasn't Omri punished? Remember, it's not just in the religious specter. Yes, the Navi's focusing on the Avodah Zarah, and the Navi's castigating him, and that's a terrible thing. Because he is abandoning a great chunk of what Jews are supposed to be. But at the same time, he's still promoting the nation of the Jewish people. And we shouldn't overlook that and say that that's insignificant. It's very, very significant. It's very, very important. Okay, Chavtet. Now we move on. Achav ben Omri, Achav the son of Omri, Malach al Yisrael, Vishnat Shulaslim Ushmona Shanah Asa Melech Yehuda. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Yehuda, Achav became king of Israel. Vayimloch Achav ben Omri al Yisrael b'Shamron, Esrim Yushnaim Shanah. Achav was king of Israel for 22 years. Vayah, so now what kind of king was Achav?
No, the best.
What? He was the best. When I say the best, I mean
the best
of the worst. Right. He was the greatest bad king. Okay. Vayash Acha ben Ami, he was the greatest. Okay. Vayhi hanakel lechto bechatot Yeravam menevak. Right. The things that Yeravam did, they were child's play compared to what Achav did. They were nothing. What? Vayikach Isha, he married a woman, et Izebel bat et Baal. All right, you know, you already need to know.
Yeah.
Who's et Baal? Melech Chidonim. Who was the king of the Chidonim? Et Baal. What do you think et Baal did for a living?
Yeah,
good guess, okay. Vayelech vayavod et Baal, vayistachu lo. And he went and he worshipped the Baal and he bowed down to it. So apparently all the other Jewish kings, what did they do? They didn't actively necessarily worship idols. Because one gets the sense that if Achav did that, and what the other Jewish kings do, they permitted it to go on.
Right, they just turned a blind eye.
Right, they turned a blind eye, they allowed it, they weren't interested in it. You know, and even the golden calf was Elo Elecha Yisrael, Asher Halucha Meretz Mitzrayim. It was a facsimile for God. It was a representation of God. Well, can't have the nation of Israel, so we make this representation, which is totally forbidden. That's bad. But Achav, you know, and that's the way the slippery slope works. Right, once people are worshipping calves, well, that's God's calves. Well, before you know it,
it's just calves.
Sooner or later, it's just calves, and your mother's doing all kinds of crazy stuff, as we spoke about, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And before you know it, the idolatry becomes the end and not just the means. And of course, the Torah speaks about this, and God knew that that would happen. Okay. 32. Moreover, not only did he worship the Baal, he not just went to Sidon and did it, he brought it back to Shomron. And Achav made an Asherah. Asherah were the trees. They had certain kinds of trees that they used in worship. Like they planted trees. Why are you looking at me funny? Nothing? Oh, I thought you were mad at Achav. Okay. But Yosef Achav lasso lachis et Hashem Elokei Yisrael. And Achav went to anger the God. Mikol Machai Yisrael Asher Hayu Lefanav. Right? And he would make God so mad, so darn mad, more than anybody else. So I know you're all thinking. What are you thinking?
What could he have done that was
horrible? No. What?
Horrible.
Get him, God! Get him!
Yeah.
Right. And what does God do?
Let his son
live for 22 years.
22 years. Died natural death. Come on, God. Get him. Get them all. That's what we want, right? What happens?
Thinking boys will be
born. Boys will be
born. Idolaters will be idolaters.
How about Jews will be Jews? Okay. Bayamav, in Achav's days, Banach Chiel Beit Ali et Yericho. So Chiel built Yericho. So you'll say, whoopee doodle, who cares about building Yericho?
Wait, I have a question.
Yeah.
We just made such a big deal about how miserable and terrible Ahab was.
Yeah.
And then it skipped. So the story like ends there? Or just
right. There's obviously going to be some kind of segue, I think.
Okay.
Okay, I mean, we'll get there. So what's the matter with building up Yericho? Anybody know what the problem with building Yericho is? There's a chayre. Very good. There's a curse against building Yericho. Take a look on source number 2. Okay. Remember, who captured Jericho?
Yeshua.
Yeshua. What happened? Battle of Jericho, and he blew the shofar, and the walls came tumbling down. Wait, what song is that from?
Joshua is the Battle of Jericho.
That's it. We all know it.
I went to Jewish day school. They didn't teach that in Jewish day school. No, did they teach in Hebrew school?
Yeah.
Right?
No, it's gospel
song.
I know a Four Sons Are We song, though. You all know the Four Sons Are We?
No.
Four Sons Are We. You don't know that song?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, a classic. My kids love that song.
So, yes.
No, one morning King Power woke in his bed, frogs on his nose. Grandparents, you got to know these songs.
Is that an Uncle Moshe?
These are classics. We should put out a little CD of the classics.
There you go.
Like Haggadah classics.
Between now and Pesach, we expect you to do that. In your free time.
Okay, anyway.
And it's on tape.
What?
Have it on tape, but you're going to do it.
You have it on tape?
No, you're taping it, but you're going to do it.
Oh. I didn't say I would. Okay. Blah, blah, blah. Right, you start at the beginning, 20, verse 20 at the top. By Yeraham, they all shouted. By Yitzu b'shofarot, they blew their shofars. By Yitzhimon, they called a shofar. By Yariram, Tura Gdola, they blew a great Tura. Vachipo hachomat tachteha. The walls came, apparently, crumbling down. What? Yes, okay, again.
Yeah, the wall must be a very big wall.
Okay, verse 21, Vayacharimu et kol asher ba'ir. They utterly destroyed everything in the city. Ish v'ad isha, nar v'ad zakein, v'ad shor, v'aseh, v'chamor, v'fichar. They killed everything. Okay? And now the one condition, they had to save one person. Who did they have to save? Rachav, Rachav Azonah, the innkeeper, the woman who protected the two... protected the two spies. Very good. You'll remember from Yehoshua. Etc., etc., etc. Skip to down verse 24. The Ha'ir Sarfu Ba'ish, the Chol Asher Ba, they burnt the whole thing to the ground. Raka Kesev Azahab, Uklina Choshet, Vahabazel, Nefnu Atzah Beit Hashem. They shaved all the good stuff for God. And Rachav Azonah, Vedmeid Aviyah, Vekol Asherla, Hachaya Yehoshua, and Yehoshua allowed Rachav to live. Vateshu Bekeva Yisrael, Adayom Hazeh, and she was saved. Why? Ki Hichbiyat HaMalachim, because she hid, right? She was a righteous Gentile. She was your first righteous Gentile, right? She hid the two spies, messengers, whoever they were, they came to spy out Yericho. Yeshua took an oath. Arur ha'ish lifnei Hashem. Cursed will be the man before God. Asher yakum ubana et ha'ir hazot et Yericho. Right? Who else shall rebuild the city of Jericho. With his firstborn, he will establish it. He will make the yesod. He will establish the foundation. And with his youngest son, he shall set up the gates of it. Meaning what? 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 They shall die. Right? When he establishes...
Is that the implication?
Yeah, the implication is when he sets up the foundation, when he pours the foundation, his eldest son will die. And when he puts in the final doors... His youngest son will die. Now turn back to our Navi. What happened? So there's this guy, Chiel Beit Ali. And he said, you know what? I'm going to build Jericho. Now, between you and me, if there was a city that you knew had a curse on it, stay away. Okay? Now, and then what happens if you knew that your firstborn son dies?
You wouldn't stop.
Yeah. What did he do? Chiel Beit Ali Ba'aviram b'choro yisda. Right? He established it with Aviram, his oldest. Ube Segov, Tziro, he sheaved the Lateha. Same words, exactly. Notice the parallelism.
Yeah.
And it was modeled after the words in Yericho. Right? The writer copied the exact words. And when he put in the final doors, right, his youngest son died. Kidvar Hashem, Asher Diber B'yad Yehoshua Ben Nun. Like the words that God spoke to Yehoshua Ben Nun. Right? That the words of God that Yehoshua Ben Nun spoke. Meaning, he defied the curse. He said, I don't care, I'm building it anyway. What happened?
The curse got
suffered.
He suffered the consequences. Okay, very good. Now you're only left with one very important question.
What does this have to do with where we are?
Excellent.
Why did he do it?
Excellent. Next pasuk, in order to... Yes?
Any of
the
people who would worship and die as a sacrifice of their children
in the eye? Mm-hmm. Apparently what?
That wasn't their primary that wasn't their priority.
You mean they didn't care? Right, but when your oldest son dies, they'll say, okay, maybe you shouldn't do it. Nah, coincidence. Son number two kicks the can. Okay? Well, I don't know. When son number three goes...
Oh, is son number three?
And they don't tell you, just oldest all the way down to the youngest.
Oh, you mean including?
Yeah. That's
interesting.
What?
I thought also that it was the oldest and the youngest.
No.
From the oldest until the youngest.
Yes.
You know, okay. There's a lot of building in between.
Don't at some point and say...
Look at Rashi. The Aviram Becholo Yesada, Rashi says, I don't have the same books you do. You got it? Because
yeah.
Yashda, when he established the foundation, made Beno Becholo. His elders died. V'kavar v'halach, v'kavar kol banav. He buried all his sons. Ashemet ha'acharon v'hatzavat tulato. Right? Until when he buried his last son, when he finally put in the doors. You're wondering?
He must like his daughters better.
What's this guy thinking? It's very strange.
The daughters don't count.
What?
The daughters don't count.
I can't believe you said such a thing. But anyway.
No respect, no regard, no care. No nothing.
Right.
No connection to his son.
Or.
He's above the law.
What?
He believes he's above the law.
That's coincidence. What does that have to do with some archaic curse? I don't believe in your petty superstitions. Right? Right? I mean, you know, keep your archaic religious ideals to yourself. We live in the modern world now. Right? These ideas about religion and life, come on.
But you think after two or three died, you'd say, you know, I think I can do another project.
And then you dig your heels in.
Oh. How much time was
at that point, you say, I cannot succumb to my doubts about my belief in science. My pure faith and logic. I will persevere. What? How am I doing?
I was asking if you were making fun of us.
No. I'm making fun. I'm not making fun. I'm saying people like that who choose not to believe, right, often do so in spite of themselves. Right? When God tests you, it can't be. Right? I'm going to keep going. Oh, well, my kids are dying. I'm keeping going. I don't believe in that. That's not how I live my life. Why don't you turn to the Ribbono Shel Olam and apologize? Ask for tshuva? There is no God.
How much time is there between...
Hundreds of years. One second. The Beis HaMikdash was built 400 years, 500 years, at least 500 years. Right.
So he was the first one who ever did that?
First one ever tried. Anybody tried it since?
Yeah, okay.
He built the casino. Guess who went there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So the questions we have are, what in the world is going on here? And what's the connection between that and the presidency in China? And why in the world did the Navi stop the story about Achav in order to go to the story of Chiel Beit Ha'eli?
The story of Yosef.
He just switches to the middle. In order to understand that, we have to go one more line. Yeah. One more pasuk. Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi mitoshavei Gilad el Achav. Eliyahu HaTishbi, now I'm not going to go into all kinds of midrashim about who is Eliyahu, where is he from, what tribe is he from. If you want to know all of those things, ask my wife. Okay? Chai Hashem. Ask her. I don't know. As God lives, she's
giving. She should be doing these things.
Yes. She just sits and twiddles her thumbs. Poor thing. Okay. Elohei Yisrael Asher Manati Lefanav. As God lives, as the God who before whom I stand lives. In Yehiyeh Hashanim Ha'ele Tal Umatar Ki'im Lefi Dvari. I swear to God, he says, that there will be no rain and no dew until I say so.
When was he speaking this?
Speaking to Achav.
Okay.
Now, so we switch the story.
Yep.
The Achav. Chiel, Yericho, the building of Yericho, back to now Eliyahu and Achav are having a conversation. Wonder what is going on. Do you want to know who asks that question? The Gemara in Sanhedrin, well, Rashi probably quotes it, but the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks that question. Turn to page number 3.
You mean source
3? Source 3, page 2, sorry. Long Gemara in Sanhedrin. Okay? And the Gemara says the following. The Gemara is talking about, the Gemara begins by having a discussion of the Irani Dachat. Irani Dachat is a city that must be totally destroyed, has to be destroyed. The Mishnah says, Tana Rabbanan, Hayubat Yulanot, okay, if there were trees in the city, Tulushin, if they were uprooted already, Asurin, you have to burn them. Mechubarim, Mutarin. But trees that are connected, if trees are attached, I mean, if trees are still in the ground, then you don't have to burn them, you don't have to destroy them. They're not considered part of the city. But shall ir acheret, but of another city, bein tulushin, bein mechubarin aser. But if they belong to another city, then no matter whether they're still planted or not, they're still aser. So the Gemara says, my ir acheret. So what is this ir acheret, this other city? Amar Rav Chisda, Yericho, Jericho, where the walls came. I'm sorry. Dichtiv, as it says, vayihaita yair cherem la'ashem. They burnt down the entire city. Vayashba Yoshua be'etim limor, and Yoshua took an oath. But not only took an oath, he gave an oath. He made an oath saying, Arur ha'isha b'nifnei Hashem ha'shi yakum v'anati irazot et yiricho. Cursed be the man that shall build this city. B'b'cholo yisadena, with his firstborn he will found it. U'b'chiro yatsiv dalte, and with his youngest child he will place the doors. Okay, it's a Tanya. The Gemara says, lo yiricho ha'shem yiracheret, lo yiracheret ha'shem yiricho. Okay, it can't be another city. You say, well, I'm going to build, you know, Oak Park and call it Yericho. All right, it's fine. We don't care. And you can't, and oh, sorry, you can't do that. And you can't build Yericho up and say, I'm going to call it Oak Park. Oak Park, Israel. No, no, not Yericho. It's Oak Park. No, you can't do either one. You can't build up Jericho. Yichtiv, it says, Bana chiel beit ali et Yericho ba'aviram b'charo yisga, yisda, u'bisgob chiro hitiv dalte. Tanya, the Braita says, Va'aviram b'chol ro rasha lo haya lo lilmod. B'skizkov shiro haya lo lilmod. Aviram b'skov my avis. Gemara says, what do they do? Why are they b'shoim? Why don't we consider them bad? Halachi gamar, this is what it really means. They didn't do anything. Va'aviram b'chol ro haya lo lilmod lo to rasha. Okay? B'skizkov shiro. He should have known already from the older one, right, they were going to kill the younger one. Exactly what we said. That his, he didn't learn the lesson of what happened to the older son, and he took it all the way down to the youngest son. Okay. Mimashma shenema ba'aviram b'charo. Ein yodea sheskov tzira. I don't know that the youngest one, skov is his youngest one. Matam melomar shegov tzira. So what does it teach us to tell us that he's taking all the way from the oldest to the youngest? Melamei, this is what Rashi says, shaya mekaver v'holech mi'aviram ad shegov. Okay. So he would bury each child. He was going from the oldest all the way down to the youngest.
You think about halfway through, the boys would start dismantling the city in a certain area.
In self-defense.
Right.
They still had to keep it up.
Okay. Well, now in the middle of the line, right above where the Rashi start, Achav, see what says Achav? Achav shushbine hava. Okay? So Achav was his shushbine, was his good friend. Achav was Chiel's friend. Go figure.
Okay.
Ata ihu ve'eliyahu lemishal b'shlama. Beitamya. He and Eliyahu went to go find out, okay, Beitamya, went to go, Lisha Bishlama. The way that Rashi explains it, Beitamya means they went to be Menachem Ava. Poor Chiel buried all his children, right? So Achav and Eliyahu went to be Menachem Ava. Well, you know, Achav still went to be, he was a decent guy. Mm-hmm. He was an idol worshiper, but a good one. He was a nice guy. Well, do you see any connection between the two things? So Achav and Eliyahu get into a conversation. Okay? He says, Bekamar, and they say, Yati Bekamar, Dilma, Kinevet Yehoshua, Hachi, Lat, Lo Yuricha, Hashem, Lo Yuricha, Lo Yuricha, Hashem, Yerachares, Lo Yuricha, Hashem, Yericho. Didn't Yehoshua, when he cursed the city, he said, either this city, Yericho, any the city, or any other name, Yericho, I'm going to Yeshua in. Says, yes. This is the curse of Yehoshua, Eliyahu says, and that's why all his children died. So Achav says the following: Amar lei, he said to him, Hashta lavtas lavatita de Moshe lo kamakayma. Say the curse of Yehoshua still holds. What about the curse of Moshe? What was Moshe's curse? Dichtir, as it is written, Vishartem va'avaditem Elohim achirim. That sound familiar? If you shall deviate and worship false gods, Uchtiv, v'chabra af Hashem b'chem, v'atzaret HaShemayim. God says, so stop the rain. Mehu gavra okim mehavod es kochavim. I'll call telling to tell him. Velo shavik lei metra. Okay? The mezal misked lei lavrat of Yeshua. Tamidei mekaima. I don't understand. He says, I put idols on every mountain. I put an idol. You find your place. I didn't put an idol. I'll put one there. I missed a spot. Now you're telling me Yeshua's curse comes true. But Yeshua is the student. What about the Rebbe's curse? Give me a break, you stupid curses. I don't need your curses. Give me a break. What? Okay. Miyad says immediately, okay. Vayomer Eliyahu, Hatishbi Mitoshafei Gilad, because of that conversation, Eliyahu Hatishbi said, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael in ye tal umatar. Okay? So he says, as God lives, I swear to God, there will be no rain. Oh yeah? No rain for you. That, says the Gemara, is the progression in this story in the Navi. Achav is bad. Chiel is also bad. Achav and Eliyahu go to be Menachem Avel. Achav starts nudging Eliyahu. Hey, Frumi. Hey, religious guy. Hey, prophet, oh God. You think this is really God's doing? Give me a break. You say Shema every day? You're a liar. You're a liar. You think Yeshua's curse is going to come true and Moses' curse is not going to come true? Come on. So Yeshua stood up and said, Eliyahu stood up and said, okay, that's it. No rain for you. Pretty crazy story, isn't it?
Okay.
Raises so many questions to which I don't have the answer. Tell me three of them.
What's Eliyahu doing there?
Well, what's Eliyahu doing there? Eliyahu's job is to go rebuke him. Chiel, I mean, I feel terrible for you, but maybe you should have, like, you know, listened. Okay?
Doesn't
it
mean, have to get the word of God before he
does
some
saying? Beside
himself? The times we're waiting for a
Tannaim
or a
Pinchas
to come.
Oh, you already know the Midrash.
No.
Oh, really? You don't know that? Then one of the debates is who is Eliyahu. So some say Eliyahu is from this tribe, some say Eliyahu is from that tribe. One of the most famous Midrashim is, the Midrash says, Eliyahu zeh Pinchas. That Eliyahu is Pinchas. Pinchas has lived a long time. So some people, I would say the more Haredi circles, take it literally, that Pinchas lived forever. But others say, no, it doesn't, you know, the Midrash doesn't mean that he's literally Pinchas, but he's the spiritual heir of Pinchas. That he, yeah, in Eliyahu, we're going to see Kano Kiniti, that Eliyahu is a Kano, right? He's indignant. He's as mad as you guys, right? If God won't do it, I'll do it.
Who's
Hatish be? I don't know. I saw it, ask my wife. Okay, but this is the question. Manasach. If God didn't do it, who's Eliyahu to do it? And if God wants Eliyahu to do it, why didn't he do it? And if God doesn't want Eliyahu to do it, then when Eliyahu does it,
he should be on the
reference. What? No, you don't smite Eliyahu.
No.
But
you don't.
The rain stops. Eliyahu apparently has the ability to stop the rain.
Do we know for sure that God didn't tell him just because it doesn't say God told him?
Wouldn't it?
What, is that sort of the way it always went? God told him and then...
Pretty much in the past, God has said, God has go to Achav, say to him, I'm really mad at you, and if you don't repent, then I'll either stop the rain or kill all your children or you won't win the lottery or whatever. You know, one of the many, many possible things could happen to you. Okay, but we see no evidence of that. See, Eliyahu, that's what the Gemara says. Eliyahu gets like so mad at Achav. Forget it! No rain!
You'd be good at that.
What? Oh. they teach you, what?
Iron
Brimstone. Yeah. Whew. When I was growing up, I don't know if you've ever, anybody ever heard my Rebbe Inamer? You ever heard him speak?
We did.
What?
Yeah.
When did you hear him in Washington?
Yeah, when we.
Oh, when you lived there.
When I was.
Oh, you heard him in
the year of my elevation.
You heard him
in there during the summer, and he was the Cohen for our oldest son's pigeon.
So you heard him in his heyday.
Yeah.
He was like. Yeah. You know, he instilled the fear of God in you. You know what I'm saying? I remember he used to give a Shabbat Shuva drasha. Whew. You walked out of there like, I don't know if I can make it to Yom Kippur. Shabbat Shuva? Shabbat Sagado? I'm not from the Yellers. It's a different style. People who don't want to be yelled at, they want to be inspired to become better. And I can respect that. You know, you have to want it. You know what I'm saying? What?
The Habima, you should join it.
Habima.
The theater group.
Oh, yeah? Yeah. Isn't, I say to people all the time, isn't giving dresses just some acting, you know, a lot of acting anyway? I mean, there's a lot of acting to it. Well, that's why I often say, you know, don't quote me on this because it's not true, like what I wouldn't do for a microphone, because I have to scream all the time. So there's no
voice modulation.
Right, voice modulation. There's no quiet. There's no calming. There's no. You know what I'm saying? Because you have to yell all the time. So everything sounds like I'm yelling because I have to, in order for people to hear. And any time I lower my voice, Irina will say to me after, I couldn't hear what you said. You're talking under your breath. I wasn't talking under my breath. I was, you know, just trying to, you know, whatever. Okay. But I digress. By Hidva Hashem, I love no more. Oh, you want to hear the Malbim? I'll give you the crazy Malbim.
Yeah.
Okay. So first of all, how does Eliyahu stop the rain? That's a pretty neat trick, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, God doesn't stop the rain until Eliyahu says so.
Right.
I dare say, if I were to say, I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow night, we'll find out, won't we? That'd be pretty impressive. Okay. So how does he do it? Look at the source number 4 on page 1. Tana, this is the Zohar. You've got to get into Zohar to understand this stuff. Who's Zaka'a? The person who is Zaka'a, meritorious, his ruach, his spirit, and his soul is connected, davuk, is klung, le'ela, right? Le'ela means
in
to the up, le'ela, le'el, above, to above. The malka kadisha, okay, to the holy king. The rachimta kidekayot, with love as is appropriate. Shalit ba'ara delatata, he controls the world below. Choma de gaza al alma itkayim, and everything that he decrees in the world comes true. Binalan, how do we know this? May Eliyahu. Eliyahu lived above the rules of nature. The rules of nature did not apply to him. How do you know? Because he did it. Right?
Wow.
One who is sufficiently connected to God, and his soul is appropriately connected to God in the proper way, he's not bound by rules. He's above nature. Right? He controls nature. You ever see the Matrix?
Didn't like.
Right? Not that you can bend the spoon. Is the spoon really there? What?
How could it get to every home?
That
is a shame.
Right? I mean, right, exactly. And every, but that's exactly the point. But I'm going to see at the very end. What happens to Eliyahu when he dies?
He doesn't die.
Oh. He doesn't die.
Why?
Because he was part of nature, right? His spiritual nature, his spiritual makeup, was connected to everything else. It was part of him. He controlled nature. He was above nature. He could stop the rain. What? That's Zohar. That's not the crazy one. That's not the crazy one. That's the Zohar. Okay? You take it for what it's worth. You can either choose to accept it on a
Is this the first time we hear about Eliyahu?
Yeah, first time Eliyahu shows up. Right.
Isn't there a song to
yeah.
Yes.
Another one of those songs?
Yeah.
And the walls come crumbling. Oh, that's not it. Okay.
No.
It says the Malbim. I put the Malbim on page 4. Again, I would never say this myself. Okay. I mentioned that a few times, just for clarification. Vayomer Eliyahu HaTishbi. Says the Malbim. Malbim, by the way, is a very late, relatively late commentator. Right? From Europe in the 18th century, 19th century? Ein Safek, there's no doubt. Ki HaMaaseh HaZeh Oseh Roshem Gadol. This act of stopping the rain makes a pretty good impression. You think. B'chol Am Samu V'yiru. Okay? And everyone heard this and was fearful. The Achab hit amitz lachish zot. Achab tried to deny it. The litlot b'mikra. He said, coincidence.
Maybe.
V'chein amu chazal. Right? And that's what the rabbi said. She'achab amal Eliyahu. That's what Achab said. Efshat kilalat harav lo nitkaima. The kilalat atalmi nitkaima. That's what we just learned in the Gemara, right? Hey, what about is it possible that the curse of the student, Yehoshua, should be fulfilled, and the curse of the Rebbe should not be fulfilled? He argued with him, how is it possible that Moshe's curse did not come true? Because Moshe said, God forbid that your heart should be turned, if you worship other gods, then the atzaret ha-shamayim below yematar. No rain. As we say in Shema every day, twice a day, morning and night. You sin, you worship other gods, no rain. And yet we see, they sinned, they worship other gods, rain, everything's fine. Ulam. And that was Ahab's question. So what's the answer to that question? So Yehoshua said, fine, I'll stop the rain. But Eliyahu said, I'll stop the rain, no more rain, you're right. But Eliyahu doesn't answer the question. How do you answer that question? The answer is, why didn't God stop the rain? If that's what it says in Shema, so Ahab came to his own conclusion. What's his conclusion?
There is no God.
There is no God. It's safe. What's our answer to that question? It's a very, 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 very important question.
Why didn't God
stop the rain?
Well, along the lines of Eliyahu being like Pinchas and setting things in motion.
Did God really wanted the rain stopped, but he didn't want to do it himself?
No, but...
He's waiting for an agent of change?
It required some action.
Some catalyst? So you're saying that God is happy that Eliyahu stopped the rain?
Happy? I don't know, but... Like,
God, you're saying that God wants the rain to stop, but he won't do it himself?
No, I'm saying that to oppose those who are wrong and to actually set things in motion, maybe it requires an action from people who are so devoted and angered and are sort of on the flip side of the coin, like Israel leaving Mitzrayim and coming to the Yam Suf and
waters
been split.
Right, you jump in.
They started.
Okay. I understand what you're saying. But what does it say in Shema? First and foremost, what does it say in Shema?
It says that the rain...
Who will stop the rain? V'chara av Hashem b'chem. God will be angry. V'atzar et Hashemayim. And he will stop the heavens. V'lo yematan. It doesn't say, God will be angry. I'm going to be mad and mad and mad. But he's going to wait for somebody else to stamp up and say, stop the rain! Doesn't say that. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, why would God need... I think there was some truth to what you said. The idea being that God doesn't want to have to solve all the problems himself. But he never had a problem before sending a prophet and saying to the... You know, why didn't God stop the rain?
Well, not only didn't he stop the rain, he let Ahab live and he let the...
Prosper.
Yeah.
Yeah, why not? Anyone? I mean, that's the fundamental question.
Is he doing something else?
What?
Is he doing something else, like getting ready for Passover?
I don't know. Let's see what Malbin says, and I'll give you my answer, and you can either take it or leave it. Really, you take it or leave it. So says the Malbin, Ulam, four lines from the bottom of the first column in the Malbin. You looking at my page? So it's eight.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Really?
Picture.
You got a funny copy. Okay. The copies are all like that? Yeah, the auto feeder is not feeling well. Ulam, hatsuvah lezeh, the answer to this is, ki onshei ha-Torah, The punishments of the Torah hem rak be'et shisael tachat ha'ashkacha ha'elokit. The divine punishments are only when the Jewish people live under the divine providence of God. Hashkacha elokit. Sha'az then hamatar hu hashkachi. Okay, then the rain is based on the divine influence of God. Because it's Kamosha Katub, as it says, V'hayayim shamo atishmu al mitzvotai, if you listen to my mitzvot, V'natati mitar zechem bito, then I'll give the rain. Az then, V'et yazvu at Hashem, then at the time that they abandon God, the top of the next column, Tashur mehem haskacha, then they'll lose their divine providence, V'lo yiyah matar ha'askechi, and they won't have that divine rain. So he says, when do they lose the rain? When they follow God. If they follow God and abandon God, then they lose the rain. Amnam, achar shebarov gilulehem, but because of their greatness, the propensity of their idolatrousness, nasu kugoyeha aratzot, they became like the nations of the world, of the lands, b'shara mehem ha-hashkacha legamre. They completely lost hashkacha, God's divine influence. And the land in the time of Achav was subject to nature. So he says, if they're subject to nature, it doesn't have to be that there won't be rain when they worship idols. Because nature does what it does. And it has no connection to human behavior. Lo etel hateva. That's only divine influence, not nature. V'zerak al onshei Torah. Okay, and that's only in the punishment of the Torah. So, in other words, in order to paraphrase the Malbim, says that yes, when does the Shema come true? If you follow God and then you abandon it, and then God punishes you. But if you're so far gone, if you're so bad that God is like totally out of the picture, then it's nature. And if it's nature, sometimes it rains, sometimes it doesn't.
Well. So if you're so far gone, so far removed from Hashem.
Yes. What?
If you're that far removed, you would expect to have something from God, because you're...
But I have like serious problems with Malbim's perspective.
Yeah, but why?
Because if that were true, then Acha's argument to Eliyahu is true. Right? See, there is no God here. And what's Eliyahu say? No, there is God, but he's like, he's not involved anymore. He's hiding.
Okay.
So then why is it raining?
What about right after the summer time, when they're just starting to slip?
Right.
Do we think it would have happened?
Exactly. That's a great question. Another great question. But just for me, the shocking part of the moment is the ideology behind it. An ideology being that a person in Israel, a nation of Israel, can be so far gone that God abandons himself, and then the curses of the Jewish people for not following God's words don't come true. Why? Because they've gone above and beyond the call of duty in their sinfulness.
There's a problem with that. You know, if you buy into that, then you say, well,
why not?
Let's just separate ourselves and live our lives, you know.
Right.
We won't be cursed, we won't
No, but the idea, because then you won't have the divine providence of God either.
Who cares?
You won't have his protection.
Care,
no, sometimes it doesn't, right? Is this very strange? I'm sharing your idea. The Malbim, yes.
But if that's what the Chumash is saying, just at that time,
yeah.
That's precisely when Hashem will.
But if you already you know, mired in the muck of idolatry, then God won't.
But how do you get to that point?
Did you understand that implication? To say, but if you do it for long enough, then I'll just leave it alone. You don't get that. I don't get that. I'm saying, I mean, the Malbim says it again. If I said such a thing, I would, you know, there'd be placards around town. But the Malbim says it, so okay. And that's what he says. I'm just telling you, that's very strange. I'd like to suggest a very simple answer. Why doesn't God smite? Why doesn't God, you know, because he loves his children. He just doesn't want them. Is he angry? Yeah. Should he do it? Sure. But he doesn't want them. So when Eliyahu says so, and Eliyahu invokes the you know, as God lives and the honor of God, God is like duty bound. He's right. He's right. I should punish him. But they're still my children. So why didn't you until now? I didn't want to. I was hoping they'd get better.
Or, like it says,
That's why.
God is compassionate. I didn't want to. Aren't you justifying their behavior?
No. I mean, that's like,
yes.
That's like the empty threat you give your kids.
Yes.
Right? You know, if you don't go to bed, I'm going to, you know.
Right. But when you pass your child, he goes to bed upset. Right? When God slays the Jewish people, many, many thousands of people die.
Okay.
Right? National things happen that are bad.
Mm-hmm.
The temples are destroyed. Mm-hmm. Right? God doesn't want to do it. You know, you're right. When you punish your child, right? You know, so he goes to sleep hungry, and he knows you're serious. When I say this is for dinner, right? And we're not giving you cereal and milk, and you can't have pretzels, and there's no potato chips now. This is dinner. So he goes to sleep hungry one or two nights. What do you know? Lo and behold, dinner, they eat. Because nothing's going to happen when he goes to sleep hungry one night. He'll cry, he'll think you're mad at him. Fine. And if you never sent your kid to bed hungry, then either your child is extraordinary, or you're not really exercising good judgment as a parent. See? Exactly the point. And what's God going to do when Eliyahu stops the rain? How's he going to react? Is he going to be happy with what Eliyahu does, or is he going to be upset? And when we punish our children, I don't feel good about it. It happened to me. It happened to me recently. No, this was supper. I said, you eat supper, or that's it. Child came down lunch later and said, okay, I'm ready to eat dinner now. Oh, no, not dinner time anymore. What? I'm so hungry, da da da. And I said to Lena, I said, oh, maybe I'll just let him have. She's like, no, you don't. Because you already said it. Once you said it, you got to follow through. But I feel, I'm such a bad parent, I'm starving him, he's so hungry. Lo and behold, they woke up the next morning and ate breakfast. You know? That's exactly the point. So I think we're waiting for this smiting. Stop waiting for the smiting. We don't do it. It's in our nature, it's in God's nature to be compassionate for the Jewish people. Right? El Erech HaPayim Brav Chesed. He wants them to change. What?
That's not what the Malbim
said. No, it's not what the Malbim said. It's not what the Malbim, not that he doesn't care. It's removed. And that's not what the Malbim saying. That's what I think. That, you know, we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. And the shoe, we know, drops eventually. And it's a terrible, terrible drop. But the story of the Navi is so often God's unending patience. Because for what us seems like a long time, okay, so it's another 50 years. Nishkefel. I'll wait. Maybe it'll get better next time. Maybe it'll get better. Why should I punish them all? I don't want to punish them all. I want it to get better. Because that's every parent's greatest desire. The hope. If I just do this, I just do that, my children will improve. Even Acha, maybe he'll be better. Even, who knows? Even in their times. Even with a king who worships idols. And his wife worships the Baal. And he married a non-Jew. Maybe he'll get better. Something to learn from that. All right, we'll continue. Wait a second. Next week is already, I think next week is the Pesach, pre-Pesach Shindig. So Navi's going to be off until the Monday night, right after Pesach is starting again. Navi, because we're definitely going to finish Malachim Aleph. Okay, so next week is the pre-Pesach Shiur, Pesach prep for everyone, whoever wants to come, okay,
at 8 o'clock.
And after that, the next week is off.
Right.
I don't know, maybe I'll be busy, whatever.
Yeah, well,
and maybe you'll have things to do.
Okay.
And then it's Pesach, so we'll resume with Navi, and I guess I have sheets for the whole parish. Wow. For Parish Yud Zion, at after Pesach. Okay.
Cool.